Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where we pick up again our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful letter, Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus, the Ephesians. In the first three verses, we looked at the call to keep the unity with other Christians. Don't argue, don't squabble, strive to protect that unity of the Spirit. And then in verses 4-6, we're told of seven different things that we all have together in unity. Interesting, seven of them. And we looked at one of them before. If we're Christians, we're all in the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the same team. Today, God willing, we'll look at four more things in this list that all Christians have in common. You'll notice that word one is repeated. Follow with me as I read Ephesians 4, 4-6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today we'll look at these verses that concentrate on there being one and only one God. And within that one God, there are the three persons that we call the Trinity. Each of them are named here. Verse 4, one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord. That's Jesus. And verse 6, one Father. This is that glorious truth in the Bible of the Trinity. God has not revealed all about this. Of course not. We could never contain it in our little minds. But through the Bible, he is, as it were, sprinkled a few of the diamonds of this truth on the surface so that even a new Christian can pick them up. He's also buried some very deep down so that we can dig and find out even more. But of course, there's an infinite amount in heaven awaiting us. This is a great truth. How much do you know about the Trinity? Can you explain it at least in a basic way? And can you defend it against people that deny it? Can you point to Bible verses that teach it, such as this? Or Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. We saw it earlier in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. God the Father chose certain people to be saved, verse 7. Jesus redeems them, verse 12 and 13. The Holy Spirit seals them when he saves them. Many other such verses, Ephesians 2:18. By him we have access to the Father in one Spirit. Recently I was reading a book by a famous preacher, and he said he had never heard even one sermon on the Trinity. Well, I preached on it here, and some years ago, I preached a series of 10 messages just on the Trinity. Now, the basic truth of the Trinity can be summed up in three statements. Number one, there is only one God. We're not talking about three gods, one. Secondly, within that one God, there are three persons or members. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And the third truth is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal, but not identical. Think about it. Today we'll do just a brief summary based upon these verses before us, and then we'll conclude with three practical lessons. Okay, look. We'll kind of do it in reverse order. Look at verse 6. It says there is one God. One of the greatest verses in the whole Bible is what the Jews call the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for hear. And the verse is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, only one God. We believe in what's called monotheism, not atheism that says there's no God, and not polytheism that says there are many gods. In Bible days, virtually all of the religions believed there were many gods. The Canaanites believed that. The Egyptians believed that. The Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, and others back then, and even today, the Hindus believe that there are many, many gods. Did you know that the Mormon cult believes that there are many gods? Oh, they'll say, there was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if you find out what they mean by that, they say those were the first three humans that became God, and that there are more and more gods, and Mormon men can become little gods. Absolutely not. There has always been and always will be only one God. And then there are various Christian groups that say, well, we too can become little gods. No, no. Interesting that among those ancient religions that believed in many gods, there is a group that still continues today called Zoroastrianism, based in Persia, and they said that there were two gods. One was a white god, one was a black god. The white god was a little bit better, but that religion pretty much faded away. It's still found, for example, years ago, Zubin Mehta, the conductor of the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra, was a Zoroastrian. In other words, two gods. No, only one God. And it's the God of the Bible, not the God of Islam. The creed of Islam, repeated by almost a billion people in the world, is this: there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. But Allah is not the true God. I'd be stoned for saying that throughout the Middle East. Allah is not a trinity. He doesn't have a son called Jesus. He is a false God. You see, there's only one true God, but the Bible says there are many false gods. Behind all these false gods of the other religions, they're not just idols. The Bible identifies the spirit realities behind these false gods. 1 Corinthians 10:20 identifies them as fallen angels, demons, devils following Satan. So Allah is not the one true God. He is simply a devil in disguise. The same applies to all the false gods of all the religions. Hear me again, there is only one God, the God of the Bible. Verse 6 says, He is over all and through all and in all. Now, when he says in all, he doesn't mean pantheism. That's the religion of Buddhism that says everything is God. This pulpit is God. My shoes are God. We're God. It's not what the Bible says. It does say he is in all, that is, he is in Christians. John 14:23, Jesus said, if any man loves me, my Father and I will come in and dwell with him. And it also says here, God is above all. We call that the transcendence of God. God is out there as well as down here. This is the omnipresence of God. So that's our first point. Concerning the Trinity, there is only one God. Look again at verse 6 as it identifies the three members of what we call the Godhead or the God nature, God the Father. Now, according to the Holy Bible, God is Father in four ways. Number one, within the Holy Trinity, from all eternity, God the Father was the Father of God the Son. From all eternity, they're equal, eternal. The Father is the eternal Father of Jesus, the eternal Son. But then secondly, by way of creation, the Father is the Father of mankind. Malachi 3 says, have we not one Father? Has not one God made us? In that sense, God created all humanity, and in that sense, he is the Father of all. That is not the same thing as what many liberals call the universal fatherhood of God, and we're all in that one family. No, only by creation, but nothing more. The third way is that he is the Father of Jesus, not just within the Trinity, but when Jesus became a man, who was his father? It wasn't Joseph. It was God the Father through the miracle of the virgin birth we read about in Matthew and in Luke, especially Luke chapter 2. He is the Father of Jesus Christ in the virgin birth. Jesus was absolutely unique. He is God and man, but in that wonderful incarnation, his Father was God the Father. And then number four, and this is wonderful, and it's explained in Ephesians, God the Father is the Father of Christians by adoption. You know, adoption is a wonderful thing. We've had members in our church that had adopted children because they could not have their own. And we've had members that had been adopted. It's a wonderful thing. It's a loving thing. And the Bible says that God the Father adopts us, mentions that back in chapter 1. He adopts us into his family. In Ephesians 3:15 refers to this one family of God. And that applies to all Christians here. We are brothers and sisters because we are in that one family. And having God as our Father, we can pray that wonderful prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Non-Christian can't really pray that. We can. He is our Father. According to the Bible, however, there are two families on earth, only two, and each one has a father. Christians are in the family of God. God the Father is their father by way of adoption. What's this other family? It's a family that has another father. That father, the Bible identifies as the devil. Jesus said that to his enemies in John 8:44, as they were opposing him and blaspheming him and calling him all sorts of evil, Jesus looked at them and said, you are of your father, the devil. Satan is your father. You belong to his family. Now, we're all born into that family. Even those that later become Christians, you know, you're not born a Christian. You're born in the family of the devil with him as your father. But praise God, God adopts you out of that evil family. He snatches you from the devil's family and puts you in his family and holds you in arms of love forever and ever. Now, in these two families, each one has a father. And each one will take their children, listen closely, to their home after they die. When a Christian dies, he goes home to be with the Lord because he's in God's family. He goes to be with God in his heavenly home. What about non-Christians? When they die, lost, they will go not to heaven, but to the home of Satan in hellfire forever. Friends, that's what the Bible says very clearly. Which family are you in? Who's your father? God or the devil? I plead with you, make sure, have no doubts about it. If you're still in that evil family of the devil and he is your father, beg God the Father to adopt you. Say, Father, adopt me into your family. I want to go to heaven. I want to believe in Jesus. I repent of my sins. And if you're here and still lost, I plead with you, believe in Jesus. And the moment you believe in him, you're adopted into God's heavenly family. There was a book published a couple of years ago about a movement some 50 years ago where many young people became Christians. And the title of the book was God's Forever Family. People in the, some of you all remember the Jesus movement in the late 60s and the 70s. I was in that movement. And I'm still a member of God's Forever Family. And if you're a Christian, you're in his forever family. You were once in the evil family with an evil father. You'll never go back to that family again. You'll be in God's forever family. Okay, let's go back to the verse now. Verse 4. There's one body and one spirit. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the order occasionally varies. For example, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You'll notice here the order is reversed in a few other places. But the point is, look at it, it says, there's one Holy Spirit. The only three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, only three. Not nine, as a certain person that pictures himself as a preacher thought he was being profound and said, there are nine members of the Trinity. That false prophet's name was Benny Hinn. No, there's only three members. There's only one Holy Spirit. Now, the adopted family of God is growing every time a person becomes a Christian. But the Trinity is not growing. Not like the Mormons that said there was a man that became God and then his son became God and so the family is growing. No, the Trinity is not growing. By the way, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of mystery about that. They say, well, he's a spirit. Some people say, I guess that means he's an angel. Well, angels are called spirits, but the Holy Spirit is never called an angel. What they have in common is that they don't have a physical body like us and like animals. The Holy Spirit did not become a man like Jesus did. And angels don't become man, so the Holy Spirit is not an angel. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Every bit as much as the Father. Remember what I said, our third point will be they are equal. Eternal. Equal in glory and in power and in love. The Holy Spirit is God and no angel is God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God, the Creator. Angels are created. No angel is a creator. The Holy Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son. I told you we have diamonds on the surface. We're digging a few deeper this morning. Now, just as there is one true God, the Father, and yet a false father, Satan, there's only one Spirit, as it says here, one Holy Spirit, but there are many unholy spirits, false spirits, evil angels. 1 John 4:1-3 talks about that. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 25. At judgment day, he will say to lost sinners, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the evil angels, demons, devils. These are false spirits. Those are the ones that disguise themselves in false religions, including the occult. You know, divination, horoscopes, Ouija boards, black magic. All of that is evil. It's belched forth from the pit of hellfire. And it's promoted by the false spirits that the Bible warns about. These demons pretend to be gods and then they inhabit the false religions. And they sometimes, even some of them have the audacity to pretend to be the Holy Spirit. They're the exact opposite. They are unholy spirits. It says here, one Holy Spirit. Now you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And in both testaments, both languages, the word translated spirit also means breath and wind. For example, in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel calls upon the wind to come blowing through the valley of the dead, dry bones, and the spirit comes blowing through. He is calling upon the Holy Spirit. Some of our hymns begin, "Come, Holy Spirit." John 3, Jesus said, the Spirit is like wind. You don't see it, but you can feel it. The point is, it's the Holy Spirit that personally comes in contact with a lost sinner and breathes life into him. Illustration I like is this. Get on an airplane or a boat and go over to the United Kingdom and watch a soccer match, or even more, a rugby match. Right, Jeff? Rugger. Those guys are tough. You ever seen where they butt a guy in the head and it knocks the wind out of him and he's on the back gasping for air, and a medic from the sideline comes running out there, doesn't get him artificial respiration. He gives what the British call the kiss of life. And the man breathes life and he's able to continue. I like that, the kiss of life. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. It's a loving breathing in of life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that gives life. And when he breathes life into us, we are spiritually alive. We're born again. We're alive spiritually. The Spirit is the breath of God. Again, deep diamond. Within the Trinity, there's one Father. In a minute we'll see there's one Son and one Spirit. This Spirit is not a second son of the Father. Jesus and the Spirit are not brothers. The Bible never says that. Holy Spirit is personal. Some groups say, no, he's just simply muscle or power or energy. No, he is powerful. But he is personal. The Bible says he speaks, Acts chapter 13. He feels and can be grieved. He thinks, and he's equal to God the Father and God the Son. But specifically, he is the one that unites us with God. He is the one that gives us that life, brings us into the Father's family. And that happens when we are saved. The Spirit coming into us is not a second experience after we're saved. Our Pentecostal friends say, no, you get saved by Jesus, and then later, if God's willing, you have the baptism of the Spirit. I still remember witnessing to a man, and he said, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, so am I. And we had great fellowship as I was witnessing to him sitting in his pickup truck. And he looks at me, and he says, has you got the Holy Ghost? And I said, yes, when I got saved. And he says, no, it's something second. I said, no, it happens when you get saved. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit breathed life. He is that life, the breath of God that came into you when you got saved. And he unites all Christians. All Christians have the same Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, any man does not have the Spirit, he's not a Christian. By the way, one last point, and you know I can thunder on this, and I have. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Spirit is a he, not an it, and not a she. You got it? Pagan religions taught there is a father and a mother goddess. Isis down there in Egypt, Ishtar over in Babylon, Hera over there in Greece, and so forth. A mother goddess. And so it's popular, believe it or not, in some churches they say the Holy Spirit is the mother goddess married to God the Father. Absolutely not. That's paganism. Book of Jeremiah warns about this mother goddess. They call her the Queen of Heaven. I won't elaborate on that. I've already preached on that. The Holy Spirit is personal. And like God the Father and God the Son, he is masculine. Now, those are just a few things about the Holy Spirit. We move now to the second person of the Trinity. We've kind of gone back and forth, so look at verse 5. There is one Lord. Now, when you see the word Lord standing by itself in the New Testament, that usually means the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. But who is he? Well, there are people that, you know, there's some people that say he never even existed. He's just a myth. Well, that's a lie. He did exist. And there are those that say, well, he was just a man, maybe a good man, maybe the best man. Let's hear it for Jesus. No, he's more than a man. He is a man. He's the God-man. He's God who became a man. Not like the Mormons that say he's a man that became God. He's God that became the God-man. I'm here to tell you, he's God. You say, can you give me a couple of verses? Well, some of you know that I've written a book, and I've talked to the publisher this last week, and they're going to publish it later this year, entitled 100 Proofs That Jesus Is God. I can name them for you, but buy the book. Support your pastor. But 100 proofs from the Bible. Jesus is God. And here it says he is Lord. And according to the Bible, he is Lord in two senses. Number one, that he's God, because God alone is the Lord in that sense. But also, you see this in Philippians 2, Jesus is the God-man. He humbled himself. He died. He was whipped. He was scourged. And he was buried. And then it says he was exalted and given the special title of Lord. He was already Lord as God. Now he's Lord in his glorified humanity with his deity. That's why he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible repeatedly says Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3. He is repeatedly called Lord Jesus. Another verse says he is Lord of all. Several verses says he is Lord of lords. Please say amen. Jesus is Lord. And in this sense, he is the one Lord. And to become a Christian, a sinner must recognize that Jesus is Lord. He must recognize Jesus as God, and he must bow before his lordship. Away with this idea that says, well, all you got to do is believe Jesus is maybe just a good man or maybe God, but we don't have to submit to him. Yes, you do. Like in a surrender in war, you stack arms and say, I come out with my hands up. Unconditional surrender, unconditional submission. We call this lordship salvation. It's not optional extra. And it's more than acknowledging who he is. It's the appropriate response. We find an example in John chapter 20. One of the apostles that was not there to see Jesus rise from the dead, named Thomas, later met Jesus. And he believed who Jesus really was, and he gave the appropriate response in just five words. My Lord and my God. You see, he recognized his deity, and he submitted to his lordship. Have you done that? Do you recognize Jesus Christ is God? And being Lord, you willingly submit to him, lovingly. Notice it says one Lord, just like one Spirit, one Father, one God. This means there's only one Savior. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other way to be saved. Because why? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when we looked at that title back in chapter 1, I explained to you that this is Jesus' official title. Just like the official title of the President of the United States and so forth. His official title is the Lord Jesus Christ. And being the one Lord, this also unites all Christians. That's the context here. This is wonderful. My Lord is your Lord. We submit and love the same Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we have the same Spirit in us and we have the same Heavenly Father, we have the same Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him. The one you love the most is the one I love the most. The one that you follow is the one I follow and every other Christian does. Context, this is what brings us together again. I like this old illustration. It's like a bicycle wheel with all these spokes, and you got the hub in the middle. And the closer the spokes get to the hub, the closer they get to each other. Christians are united to Jesus as the center of their life, and we're in that wheel. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to other Christians. That's the unity that we're called upon to protect and to develop. Now, as I said, there's a false father, Satan. There's a false spirit lurking behind false religions. There's also false Christs. Jesus warned about that. Matthew 24:5, predict the future. He said, there will be many false Christs that come and say, I am he. For example, in the year 135, you know, remember the Pharisees had rejected Jesus. But in 135, they followed a false prophet and said, he is the Messiah. It was a false prophet named Bar Kokhba. And then he died and they figured, well, we were wrong after all. There have been people throughout history that have claimed to be a second Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. For example, some of you remember that false prophet, 30-something years ago down in Waco, Texas, David Koresh. Remember, he had the Branch Davidian cult, and he had the audacity to claim to be the second coming of Jesus. No, he's not the same as Jesus. Then there's other ones. Sun Myung-moon, the founder of the Unification Church, says he's the second advent. No, there will be a second Christ one day, the Antichrist, but he's not equal. He's not the true Christ. But then 2 Corinthians 11:4 also talks about another Jesus, meaning false ideas about Jesus that are being promoted by different cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, they'll tell you about Jesus, but they're promoting a false Jesus because they say he's only a man. Exactly, they say he's an angel that became a man. But there's another way of putting this. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23:1. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. As shepherd and as Lord, he has a unique position of authority over Christians that nobody else can occupy. For example, Jesus is our Lord and our shepherd, not the Pope, who claims to be the head of the church. He's not my Lord, he's not my shepherd. But occasionally certain groups come along and over-exalt their pastor or their prophet or whatever they call them. And they say we owe them complete allegiance. Certain shepherding movements. And that pastor becomes a little dictator. Not like how one preacher opposed this and said, the Lord is my shepherd, no shepherd will be my Lord. I'm not your Lord. Jesus is. Back in the days of the apostles, when they were rounded up and many of them were executed for being Christians, Caesar, the emperor, said, you have to confess that Caesar is Lord and God. And they said, Caesar is emperor, but Jesus is Lord and God. Jesus being God is equal to the Father. He is not subordinate, as some people say. He is equal in power and glory and love. But, again, this is one of those deep diamonds. Jesus and the Father are equal but not identical. There's a group that says there's only one person in the Trinity, and they say Jesus is the Father and the Spirit. This is called modalism, Jesus only oneness, promoted by people like T.D. Jakes. No, Jesus became a man. The Father did not become a man. The Spirit came at Pentecost. It wasn't Jesus. They're equal but not identical, but they do work together in everything. That's a summary. Let's give you three very choice applications. Number one, know the truth about the Trinity. I've given you a very brief summary this morning. Can you explain it? Can you defend it against those that deny it? And what does it mean to you personally? Number two, we're to worship the whole Trinity because the whole Trinity is God. Such as in prayer, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Spirit. We know so little about the Trinity now. We will know far more when we get to heaven. This is one of the best things about heaven. He will explain. We will know more about the Trinity in our first 10 minutes in heaven than if we had spent our whole life here on earth studying the great theologians. We'll understand it more, but we'll never understand it all because this is God who is infinite. It would take a second God to understand everything about the Trinity. Remember our first point? There's only one God. But within this one God, there are three persons, and each one of them understands everything about the other persons. The Father knows all about the Trinity. The Son knows all about the Trinity. The Spirit knows all about the Trinity. And when we get to heaven, the Trinity will reveal himself more to us. The moment we get there, we will see God as he is, the Bible says. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Revelation 22 says, "They shall see his face." And that's not just physically we'll see him. How can we see him if God doesn't have a body? It's one of the reasons God became a man, so that we can see God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, no, we'll only see Jesus, not the Father, the Spirit, in heaven. No, no. We will see the Trinity through Jesus when we get to heaven. And that's more than simply with our eyes. We will comprehend with our minds and love with our heart so much more. Didn't Jesus say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father"? We will see the Father and the Spirit and the Son in heaven with our glorified body, and the curtain will be pulled back and we will understand more and see more. And what will be our reaction? Worship, wonder, holy awe. And we will be able to grasp more of the Trinity when we see God as Trinity. The Bible says we will see him as he is. And you know what our response will be? We'll have a holy smile and say, "Of course. One God, one Father who is the Father of one Son, breathing out the one Spirit. Of course." It'll be plain, and then we'll go through eternity seeing more of the Trinity. Equal, but not identical. For there's so much more the Trinity will reveal to us. Thirdly and lastly, I've saved the best wine for last. The whole Trinity loves each Christian, and each Christian should love each member of the Trinity. The Bible says God is love, 1 John 4:8. And what that means is within God, there is this infinite holy energy called love. The Father loves the Son. Jesus said that several times. Jesus said, "I love the Father." They love the Spirit. Theologians say the love is the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. And for reasons not fully explained in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit chose to share that love within the Trinity with something outside the Trinity. In eternity, there was nothing else. So God says, "I will create a universe to share my love." So God loves his universe. Remember he said in Genesis 2, it's very good. And he loves animals more than things. He loves angels more than animals. And he loves humans more than anything else. And he chose some sinful humans in a special way to show that Trinitarian love in a very deep way. Are you with me? This is very deep, very important to understand the Trinity. The Father chose some sinful human beings and chose them to be the bride of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be married to Jesus. We don't become God. We become the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 gives the great commandment to every husband. Husbands, love your wives. This is what Jesus will do with his wife that has been chosen for him. They will be united in marriage by the Holy Spirit. We have been chosen to enjoy this love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit for all eternity. And what will be our response? It should be the response now. We love him because he first loved us. We have been chosen to receive God's love in ever-increasing ways through all eternity. And we will return that to him in love. About the year 350 AD, a great theologian named Gregory said, "When I meditate upon the glory and the love of the Trinity, I don't know which one I love the most." And then he went on to describe the Trinity as my Trinity. We can say to the Father, "You are my Father." To the Son, "You are my Lord." To the Spirit, "You are my Spirit." And we should say that with love. Do you love each member of the Trinity? Brothers and sisters, each member of the Trinity loves you. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you that you chose us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you gave us life and love. Help us to love you, to worship you, and to obey you all the days of our life in preparation for eternity with you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.